Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. I confess sometimes it is difficult to understand. And so I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Spirit, thank you that you illumine the word of God to us. And that through the word that is seeded in our souls, Spirit, you germinate and you sprout the fruit of our living God. It can be looked at in many ways, my Lord. Yes, we know that the fruit grows, and we can articulate this as though it's the fruit of the Spirit too, and it is, Lord, thank you for that. But there's also an element that our fruit is a light that shines out, Lord, that you have made us now to grow as reflectors of the light of the world. And Jesus, you are the light. We are your reflectors, my Lord. We thank you that you have brought us to become participators in the building of your kingdom, Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit will show us today, join us together, thread us as one people, so that we'll anticipate a time that when we stand before you and you see our Lord Jesus, that you would also reward us for shining a light, Lord, and we would marvel at what you have done in Jesus by your Spirit through your people, ultimately for your glory. We open your word now, Lord, help us to learn and grow, and God willing, Lord, to be light in this community. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. This is our fourth sermon on chapter 4 of Mark, and the second part of last week's sermon. We're looking at one layer of Jesus' teaching, which seems like another element or a deeper understanding to how the kingdom of God comes into this world. At first glance, we may be tempted to think that this chapter has four unrelated parables, but we hesitate to accept this for two reasons. One, Mark outlines this teaching with a catchphrase that seems to join thoughts together. The refrain, "and he said," seven times in this chapter, like seven links of a chain joining the thoughts of Jesus together. The second reason that we hesitate is the recurring literary prop of the seed. The first 20 verses, Jesus speaks about a seed that is planted in various soils. And then we read of Jesus speaking about a seed growing in verses 26 to 29, and the farmer doesn't know how. And then after that, we have the parable of the mustard seed. And then at the end, he caps his use of the parables in this passage in the last remaining couple of verses 33 and 34. But in the midst of this, what we see is what seems like an unrelated similitude about a lamp and light. That's verses 21 and 25 of our passage, about the measure that we use and its return. The parables of the soils, with the good soil producing an abundant fruit, we hear produce 30, 60, 100-fold of fruit. And before we can ask Jesus, what fruit are you talking about? Mark records Jesus say, and he said to them. You see, it's just another layer to his teaching. So along with the parables of the soils, Jesus says in our passage in verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? This question that Jesus asks demands a negative answer. Of course not. A lamp isn't brought into a room to then put under a bowl or under a basket or even under a bed. Now, a lamp belongs on a stand so it can shine its light, and by its light, all can then see. And by the way, the lamp Jesus refers to here, it was a vessel or a dish-shaped vessel that had a lip that protruded from one end, and it was filled with oil, and a wick would rest on the lip with one end soaking in the oil and the other end was lit, and it would light the room. But that vessel was then placed on a stand so then it can give greater light. And what this means for us is that we likewise, as those who have the light of God revealed in Jesus in us, must also be placed upon a stand to give greater light. And that light, Jesus says, must not remain hidden. It must not remain locked up in the basket of our souls. But like I said, be placed upon somewhere high on the lampstand to shine forth for all to see. It must shine, in other words. The seed of God was, of course, at one stage buried in our once darkened souls, our once darkened hearts. But its purpose is not to remain buried, to remain hidden. So Jesus continues in his teaching by saying in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. We may ask, what does Jesus mean by this? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, to be revealed, that nor is anything secret except to come to light. You know, if we had read the whole chapter 4 all in one go, that line, nor is anything secret except to come to light, would have jogged our memory to remember that Jesus had just spoken about a secret. And the secret that he referred to was the secret of the kingdom of God. That's in verse 11 when he said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. The secret of the kingdom of God, or the mystery, the spiritual revealed reality, is that God is calling and gathering a people into his eternal kingdom of light. And Jesus the Christ is the God King through whom God calls. And Jesus says that this is a secret, or should we say more appropriately, a mysterious reality, because it can't be accepted. Of course, it will not be accepted by our mere faculties, by our mere intelligence. The truth of God's inaugurated kingdom cannot be fully comprehended without the illuminating work of God the Spirit, planting its seed of truth, bearing its transformational power in the hearts of men and women. But it also makes us realize that God's rule in Jesus, it begins as though it's hidden. It begins as though it's buried in places, in hearts. And yet, although initially hidden, buried, Jesus says it will not remain that way. What's buried and hidden needs to come to light. That's what he means by verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Jesus says that the seed of God's word cannot remain hidden in your hearts and must come out. And when it does, it must shine like a light or a lamp on a stand. And this hidden to be made manifest, this secret to come to light, is an analogy of how Jesus has begun to usher in his kingdom from chapter 1 to chapter 4 of Mark. It's demonstrating how Jesus comes in to reign in this world, and yet we do not see God's kingdom inaugurated with the tearing of the skies. We don't see Jesus coming in riding a chariot of cherubim along a path of flaming fire, leading a multitude of angels in his wake. We don't see the seraphim encircle his aura in praise and worship. There is no majesty to Jesus and his incoming kingdom. Rather, Jesus comes into this world born of a virgin. He's cradled in a manger. He's reared as a carpenter's son in a lowly, unrecognized town called Nazareth, walking away to his brutish death. See, the cosmic king comes as the suffering slave to serve, not to be served. The Lord of Lords comes as the sacrificial lamb to die in order to give life. But this secret of the kingdom of light, Jesus is amping on us that it cannot remain hidden, buried in the soil of our hearts. It must germinate, it must sprout. This secret must produce fruit, and a fruit that shines light into and onto the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not an immediate germination, you see. Not an immediate sprouting revelation. It is a realized, progressive kingdom. So Jesus teaches in riddles and parables, only understandable by divine explanation. And thus those who have their hearts fertilized by the Holy Spirit of God hear and they see, and then eventually to them, more will be given to them. More will they see and more will understand, while those with hardened hearts, whatever they hear, even that will be taken away from them. Less and less understanding, more and more they will reject. So Jesus pleads with us, and I to you now, in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, this is not a matter of hearing for my own intellectual sake. You know, I hear to gain knowledge. But this hearing is Jesus prompting us to action, to believe, to accept his calling, to go to him, to come to him, and to do. Look at the way Jesus exhorts us this way. Verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. See that? He says, pay attention to what you hear. He says, take consideration. Weigh up the things that are entering your ears. Be alert to what you hear. Your eternal life providence hangs in the balance of what you hear today, on what you process today, on what is allowed to infiltrate your hearts today. It's what you hear that matters. And then, see what he does? He shifts to an action of doing, an application. Did you catch that? Verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Pay attention to what you hear, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, it's not just about hearing. It's about what will you do with what you hear and learn and uncover, you see. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear, because your actions, depending on what you hear, will determine how I respond to you. Whether with greater blessing and greater increase to what you already have, or by taking away the little you have. But what is Jesus referring to? What's he referring to? What shall we be careful to do here? And you know what? It's another riddle of the Lord's. Now, my aim is not to go all Gnostic on you about this, as though there's a hidden message that we need to unravel and unpack. No, but if we had heard this in the original language, we would have noticed Jesus has just linked back to verse 21 about a lamp that is brought under a basket. The word basket here is modion. It's a bushel. It's a word for a measure of grain. 8.7 liters to be precise. The measure of a basket worth. See, he's playing with a word here. The King James Version helps us. Rarely, but this is one. In Mark 4:21, it says, "And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be under a bushel?" See, is a candle brought to be under a measure of grain? Is a lamp brought in to be put under a measure of grain, a bushel, or a basket? Again, it's a play on words Jesus uses to link what he has to say to what he has just said about a lamp. So you see how Jesus links it now in verse 24? Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The manner in which we receive the grace of God and His Word and shine like a lamp will be the manner the Lord responds back to us. The measure by which we seek to know the Lord and apply what we hear will be the measure by which God responds with further revelation. There may even be some eschatological meaning here. How we receive, seek, and apply God's spoken word in Jesus will be returned with the same intensity to you in heaven. In other words, shine your light with a small measure. Well, you're going to get a small measure returned to you. You shine the light of God like a fog light to the world. Well, God will respond to you with the same measure of fog light, understanding, and ultimately heavenly reward. Look at the parallel account in Luke. In chapter 6, where he uses the same refrain, it can seem enigmatic. So allow me the opportunity to try and simplify it a bit for you. In Luke 6:38, we read this. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you see? Did you get that? How you give in this world will be how God gives back to you. You know, I buy protein. And it comes in quite a big bag, but I like my protein in a nice little tub that fits neatly into my pantry. But there's a lot of protein relative to my little tub. We could say there is a good measure, a good supply, a generous sampling of protein. But that doesn't stop me. I pack the protein into this little tub. I place all the protein that I can get into that fills the tub, and then I start to pack it in. I press it down. And then I can add more protein. And so I press that down. I keep adding protein and press that down. I even shake the tub. I bang it on the bench top. And so the protein settles, you see. And therefore I can add more protein. And more protein keeps going in. And I keep pressing it down. With the very last bit, I allow to form a mountain on top of the tub that almost runs over. And then I press the lid down on top of it, pressing it down, getting every gram that I can get into that tub. That's what God does. He will do to us. His blessing upon our lives when we give an extension of His benevolence to others. When we share the gospel to others. displaying the light of God, when we seek to know and to love Him more, God will jam-pack His blessings into the tub of our hearts. He will, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that blessing He'll put on your lap. With the measure we receive the Word of God, that measure God will return back on to us. Don't think life with God is a drag. You know, that it's fruitless, boring. Now, nothing ever good comes from God. It's always just a hard slog being a Christian. That there's no return, there's no hope and joy. Don't think all you get back from evangelism is humiliation. You know, people actually do get saved through evangelism. And for your efforts, God promises with the measure that you use, the measure that you go out and shine His light, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. More knowledge of God, more of His Spirit in your life. What a great promise from a generous and loving God, isn't it? But there's also a downside, isn't there not? A downside to not shining this light, verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given. Back in our passage. For to the one who has, more will be given. He's just repeated the same thing. I think, like most Christians, we want to always emphasize the hope, the good. God's good. He wants the best for you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Don't be scared by this verse. Don't be scared by this. What Jesus is telling us, that when the kingdom of God has broken into our lives, interrupted our existence, to the extent that we then shine the light of God through our life as a lampstand for God, as His revelation, as His light, even more light will be given to you, more understanding, more knowledge of Jesus Christ. And see, the more you see Christ, the more inexplicable joy will come your way. You won't be able to explain it. But if you keep that which has been revealed to you hidden, if you keep the light hidden under a basket, under a bed, buried in the soil of your heart, Jesus says, even what He has will be taken away. You know, I want us as a church, Providence, to understand that this is not an old saying. For a tribe in the first century AD. But this is an exhortation for all churches, beloved. Even churches of today. Let me show you how. See how verse 24 are introduced? Verse 23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The next place in the Bible, apart from the parallel gospel accounts where we find Jesus utter these words, is right at the end of the scriptures. Jesus meets the apostle John on the island of Patmos, and Jesus tells John to address the seven churches, which symbolize the totality of the churches, even of the churches of today. And at the end of each address to each church, Jesus says this in Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times we read this refrain in Revelation, always to the churches. To the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:7, to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to the church of Laodicea, each time at the end of each address to the seven churches, to the totality of churches, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. From the moment that we heard Isaiah in the Old Testament originally call out to the people of God to have ears to hear, so they would not fall, to the time now that Jesus exhorts His disciples in our passage, and now to the time that Jesus exhorts us, the church, Through John, in the book of Revelation, we hear this refrain, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so we have to ask, what are we to hear? Let me bring you back to the church in Ephesus. Listen to what Jesus says to them and by extension to us. Revelation 2:2 says, our Lord speaks, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." In other words, Jesus is saying, well done. Well done for confronting doctrinal error and false teachers. Well done, Church of Ephesus. And then he continues, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So again, well done. Well done for your patience, your endurance, and your perseverance for my name's sake. And then verse 4, "But I have this against you." Uh-oh. Our Lord is speaking to us now. Yes? "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Now, I'm convinced that this does not mean they've become apostate, but that their actions demonstrate an abandonment of their first love. What they are doing or not doing, Jesus says in verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." So they've abandoned a sort of work, an action that Jesus tied as their first love. Verse 5 again. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And what did the lampstand signify, remember? It's Old Testament symbolism originating from the tabernacle, the light of God's presence shining to the world. To be a lampstand is to be a witness for the gospel of God in Jesus. John uses this same symbolism a little bit later on in Revelation 11. In Revelation 11 he says, "And I will grant authority," Jesus speaking, "and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and that will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." To be a lampstand is to be a witness for God on earth. And Jesus says, if you abandon your first love, you remember when you were in first love, don't you? Do you remember when you first fell in love? And you couldn't shut up your mouth about it? You just love. And people notice that someone's different in you. It just oozes out. But if you abandon that first love of Jesus, the works you did at first, our Lord says, "I will take your lampstand away. You won't love me by loving others and declaring the gospel and shining my light to plant the seed of the gospel in someone else. Well then, I will remove your lampstand. You will no longer be a witness for me, and you will no longer be a church of mine." You know, the Ephesians, what they did is they stopped being a lampstand. They became so focused on the right doctrine, on the right theology, on being fully reformed, you know, and they turned inward and they forgot to shine God's light outward. And the reason that Jesus gives this warning against abandoning our first love, hiding his light in us, is because a church that doesn't shine God's light will eventually die. And that happens, and it's for us today too. And in fact, that's exactly what happened to one of those seven churches. Revelation 3:1. Jesus speaks. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, Providence. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. See, everyone thinks that that church down the road, they're thriving. They're alive. They have the reputation of being strong and vibrant. And Jesus says, they're dead. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. So you see how we are to understand verse 25 of our passage? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear this. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has, the Lord will take away. Let this not be found in us, Providence. Let us not hide the seed of God's word under a basket, under a bed, in our souls. Let us shine forth the light of God in us. Let us aim to hear what Jesus says. Let us take God's precious and very great promises and amplify them to the watching world. Let God move us to respond in a way, in a strong measure, in a big measure, so then God will respond back to us in likewise fashion. But you see, if we snuff out the light, hide it under the basket, hide it under the fear of our evangelism, then even the small amount of light that we have, Jesus will take away. You know, last week I ended by saying that we are the lampstand of God, the means by which God shines the light of his glorious revealed self through his Son to the watching world, I said. The lampstand of God, as its purpose is to shine, but its focus is on others. Luke 11:33, Jesus said, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. In Matthew 5:15, we hear an echo of Jesus, and he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And then Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Providence, we, as part of God's glorious church, are the lighthouse for the world. You know, a lighthouse is a high tower with a beacon that projects its shining light across the darkness of treacherous waterways. You know, the lighthouse, it doesn't sit in a safe haven. The lighthouse is situated in precarious areas where reefs and jutting rocks and perilous shallow seabeds are hidden under the veil of darkness. The lighthouse projects its light and it sends two messages. A lighthouse sends the first message, which says, come this way, directing the mariners on a path that will lead them safely home. And the second message the lighthouse sends is, beware! Watch out for these obstacles that if you head down the path, you will make shipwreck of your life. The church, Providence, is a lighthouse by which God's light in Jesus is to shine into the darkness. We are the lighthouse of God. We are to be beacons of light. We are to actually walk in this life, helping other people see the light, exposing treacherous places. You reflect light for ships to steer. Your light guides people's paths. Your light exposes danger. We light a path to the harbor of salvation in God's kingdom. But we must also remind ourselves that the source of light that comes from a lighthouse, that source of light that in every lighthouse is actually also called the lamp. And behind that lamp in the lighthouse is this bowl-shaped reflector that channels that light. The lamp is the source of light that illuminates, that guides a path in the darkness. The lighthouse houses the light, but the lighthouse is not the light. The lighthouses project the light, and light comes from the lamp. And Jesus, our King, is the lamp. Our light that we as the lighthouse project into the darkness of the world. So because Jesus is the source of our light, because Jesus is the source of our light, we're not responsible for the actual light. We reflect the light. So we don't make up the light. We do not adjust the gospel, but we echo that we heard in His word. That's what makes us the lighthouse of God. Allow me to give you four applications as a church, as a lead towards the finish line. This is the first application that we can see from here. Light must shine in darkness for it to be effective. It goes without saying, light is brightest when it's darkest. We see this light of Jesus give light in darkness. The light moves. Jesus, the light, moves into the domain of darkness. You know, the Pharisees, they thought that the way that they could be holy and remain holy was to actually be separated, be isolationist. So they built boundaries and rules, and they restricted association with the unclean. They thought by disassociating with the world, they would become holy. And then comes Jesus, and He shatters this belief. Jesus, instead of withdrawing, Jesus moves into the darkness. His light quenches the darkness. Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus went to those dwelling in darkness and shone His light. He didn't just stay in the synagogues and in the homes and in the temple of God. Jesus went into the darkness, and His light was like the dawn of a new day to a people. Province, we need to do likewise. We cannot just stay in the Barragup Hall while there's darkness out there. We need to go out and shine where it's most darkest. We can't become isolationists. We need to go into the places of Barragup and Furnestall and Mandurah and shine the light where it's needed. Second application, how? How do we reflect the light? How are we to sow the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light? We're to talk about Jesus. It just sounds so simple, doesn't it? How are you to reflect light? Talk about Jesus. Tell of Him. Preach the good news of your King. What has Jesus done in you lately? Speak about it. Preach the light as your fruit. Let it be part of the way that you grow, your sanctification. I'm going to learn the gospel. I've got a little gospel message, two minutes, and I'm going to just preach it any moment I can. Because the light that shines through you is the Word of God. It's Jesus, the Son, in all His glory. You were called to do that, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, chosen. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may what? That you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I've got to put the other verse in because I love it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Give some other person mercy. Speak for God. I've got to move. You know what this is saying? So another point. Now move on. You know what this is saying in verse 9? That we are a priesthood of believers. You know what that means, right? Every believer here is a priest of God. I think that's what it's saying. So go be a priest for the Lord. Shine His light by speaking about King Jesus. Third application. Love the brethren. We know this already, don't we? Love each other. I'm going to say that loud again so you love one another, please. Prophets, do we dare think that we can absorb the light of God and then be able to contain such eternal radiance inside? It's impossible to have the light of God in us and not reflect that light. But what does it look like? What do I want to see? How do I know if I have the light of God? How do I shine it? 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. There it is again. We proclaim, but that's not the point. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See there, if you read it quickly, you're almost thinking He's going to say we have fellowship with God. But He doesn't say that. He says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, we are liars. That's so blunt. We are liars if we say we love God, but we walk in darkness. And if we walk in the light, what is going to happen? Well, we will have fellowship with one another. There's that word koinonia, to partake, to participate, to have holy communion with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship with one another, fellowship with one another is a sign we have fellowship with God, with the God of light, because that's what it looks like to walk in the light. Fourth application. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, reminds them and us, God's sown word sprouts human lighthouses that expose. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were in darkness, Providence, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light. If you want to go back to the fruit, well, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. We are light, Providence. Light in the Lord, because we have become adopted children of the God of light. He's adopted us into His family, so I'm now a child of light, you see? And because I'm a child of light, therefore I'm going to walk like a child, like my Father of light. But what does it look like again here? The next part of the verse says, verse 10, Ephesians 5:10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You know what that looks like? You're somewhere and there's darkness, there's unruly behavior, or something unholy, you don't go, you go, you expose. We, as the lighthouse of God, we not only shine a path to safety, but we expose dangerous paths that will make shipwreck of men and women's lives. Beloved, we are the fruit of the planted seed of God's word. And now that we have germinated and we are sprouting, don't hide the light that's in you. But let us not also turn a blind eye to our role as the light lampstand or the lighthouse of God's light. We illuminate paths to salvation, but we also expose dangers that may shipwreck the lives of men and women. This is what light does. It's the purpose that God has given us. It doesn't hide under a basket or under a bed or in your mind or in your heart. The gospel is the power of God to salvation because it brings very light to the darkened hearts of dying men and women. It separates light from darkness. It doesn't mingle with it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown us more about this small pericope, this small thought, and yet it took us 2 long weeks to get through, my Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I have learned something about you. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church will want to be a fog light. We want to use what you have shown us in such a great measure that you will respond with greater measure of blessing and revelation of who you are back. For your glory and glory, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.